Amen. So, all right, Brother Carney, if you would, go ahead and come on up. And looking forward to what God has placed on your heart for tonight. And I'm going to turn the pulpit over to you, sir.
Okay. Appreciate it.
Amen.
Thank you. I wonder if I could get some fresh water.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. I tried to turn that microphone on, and I did. I got it. I can't believe it. Reached in that pocket and ended up turning it on. So far, it's a good mic night. I went back out just a few moments ago because I wanted to get something from my case that I have out there. And, you know, I like to preach. I like to share stories, and I like to share with you some history and some stories myself. But most of all, what I want you to understand and to know is that, you know, if God can use me, God can use anybody. You know, there is nothing superior about the way I was raised or the way I grew up, for certain. And as a young person, you know, my mother got divorced. The second time she got divorced, she was really searching and looking for help. And there was a lady at church that she saw with a Bible and asked her what she thought. And that lady encouraged her to have us go out to church on the bus. And we went out there on the bus and we went to church. And one of the things that happened there, I was, you know, when I walked through the doors of that church, there was nothing that I could offer that church. There was no one could look at me and think, oh boy, I'm really glad this guy's here. You know, there was nothing like that in my life. And I came in and boy, we were really kind of destitute at that time. We were really going through a difficult time in our life. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. And so I came into church. One of the things I noticed is that everybody had a Bible. And we didn't have any money to buy a Bible. I don't even know if I knew where to get one. So I started looking around for a Bible. And I said, I need to get a Bible so I can bring a Bible to church as well. And I found some boxes out in the garage. And I was shuffling through them. And I found this Bible right here. This was the very first Bible I ever used, first Bible I ever brought to church with me. And I brought it to church with me, and I went to one of the guys at the church, and I said, hey, I have a Bible. And he says, oh, let me see that. And he says, oh, it's a Gideon's Bible. And so the first thing I thought of is, oh, I got the wrong one, you know? I didn't know what that meant. And he said, no. He said, the Gideon's Bibles are the Bibles that they put for free in the hotels and places like that. I don't know if they still do it, but they used to distribute them and stuff, and they were King James at that time. I don't know if they are now. But anyways, so then I was kind of embarrassed because I had a Bible that I didn't buy and I got for free, and I realized probably somebody in my family probably stole it from a hotel room and brought it home, you know? And so I was like, I was kind of embarrassed about that, and you couldn't miss this golden lantern here and the title on there. And you can see I kind of like tried shading it in and it didn't work. So I didn't want anybody to see that. So I found a little smiley face sticker and I put it right there. And I found a sticker that said Mike on it and I put it right there so they couldn't see where I got the Bible. But this Bible was the very first Bible I ever had. And I want to tell you something, love your Bible. And use your Bible and keep it with you. And let it be something precious in your life. This is the very first Bible I ever used. It's a Bible I brought with me on the bus. It was the Bible I brought to youth camp. It was the first Bible I taught a message from. First Bible I preached from. First Bible I used to show somebody else how to get saved. And it was for free. And thank God we live in a country where you can rummage through a box and find a Bible, and the right Bible, and use that Bible. So I just wanted to share with you that story about how I got this and the very first time. And I'm going to have you open up your Bibles tonight to John chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I know this is a passage of Scripture that we probably don't even need to turn to. Probably so many people know this. They could probably say it by heart. But I will say this. I just wanted to let you know, too. I didn't give too much of an update this morning. And I was talking to a few people and I realized that. So the big news we have in our work right now, besides the projects and everything we've been working on that have been going well. We did have a real difficult time. We had some money given to us to redo the roof, and the guy that we one of the Hungarian men there, he lined someone up to do the roof, and the guy really ripped us off and kept back $10,000. And he took that with $25,000 is what we were planning on paying for the roof. And he kept back $10,000. And what happened was he didn't let us know that he was in trouble with the NAV, which is their version of the IRS. And so as soon as he got that money and put it in his bank account, the NAV came and took it. So he strung us along for several months about how he was ordering stuff and he was lying to us. And then we finally figured it out, and we do hope to recover that money, but we sacrificed, we pulled together, the church gave, and we were able to finish the project. So we praise the Lord for that. It drained our coffers a little bit, but that's okay. We got it done, and then this last week we did the electrical, so we just got like one more project left to do, and the church has been giving towards that, and we're doing well. But the young man we're working with right now, Brother Lajos, we're planning on ordaining him as a pastor in September. And so I'm hoping that he will be, that it happens, and that he will be the pastor of the church coming in September 22nd. So please keep that in prayer, and that's what our schedule is right now. So I'm in John chapter 3, and I'd invite you to stand with me if you're able to, and we're just going to read one verse. You can probably imagine which one it is, John chapter 3 and verse number 16. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the opportunity we have to be here tonight. I thank you, Lord, for the prayer requests that we had tonight, that people would just believe and trust you enough to share their prayer requests with other brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that people will pray for them. That's a blessing. And I pray you answer those prayers. And I pray right now, Lord, help us to put our hearts and our attention on your word. I pray that you would use me as your servant here this evening. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, of course, this is probably the most popular verse in the Bible. If you were to go into a bookstore and they would have bookmarks or something like this that had Bible verses on it, probably one of the verses that you would find on a calendar or on a bookmark or a cup would probably be John 3:16. And it's such an easy verse. It's one that it just kind of rolls right off our tongue. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." It's one of the few verses that I think I can say faithfully in Hungarian. "Mert úgy szerette Isten a világot, hogy az egyszülött fiát adta, hogy valaki hiszen ő benne, ha nem veszen, ha nem örök élete legyen." Amen?
Yeah.
It's a phonetic language. So it's one of these verses that all of us, and I was thinking one day, I was thinking to myself, why is it that verse, because you know, there's a lot of good verses, and there's a lot of good verses in the Bible. You may have a favorite verse that means something special to you. You may have a verse that influenced your life when you first got saved, and that's something you always think about. And I was thinking to myself, why is it that verse, of all the verses that talk about how easily we can receive Christ as our Savior, has become so popular? And I think it's because, and this is something for us to think about, it's because it expresses the love of God. Because I think that's what people need to hear today. You know, I know people need to hear the message of salvation. I know that people need to turn from their sins and call upon Christ to save them. That is essential to get saved, but it is also important that people realize that God loves them, and that's why Jesus came and died on the cross. Because he loves us. And so as I was thinking about this provision that God made for mankind, I was thinking to myself, I came up with the idea that it not only is a popular passage of Scripture or a popular verse, but it is also a verse that I like to say kind of enumerates God's plan, and I believe God's plan for every believer. And I'll show you what I'm talking about tonight. So first of all, he says, for God so loved the world. So the first part of God's plan is for us to love the world. I think that's something that God actually wants us to do. He expresses it over and over again in the Scriptures. We don't talk about it, you know, but we should do. Now, when we say that God wants us to love the world, what are we talking about there? Are we talking about the things of this world? I mean, there's a lot of things in this world I love. I love Hungary. I love the beauty of Hungary. There's things in this world I enjoy. I love coffee. If I could make a bed out of coffee and occasionally lean over and take a sip, I'd be happy. There's a lot of things I love in this world. But when we talk about loving the world, we're not talking about the things of this world. And we're certainly not talking about the lustful, sinful things that are worldly in this world. We're talking about the people. Because what Jesus loved was the people. And so we need to love the people. And the thing of it is, you talk to Christians all the time, you say, do you love people? Do you love the world? And they say, oh yeah, I love people. Prove it. Prove it. If I were to say, you know, if somebody that I knew was in trouble and I was fearful for their life and I loved them, I would do whatever I could to save them. If I am sitting here in this world, you know, my children and my wife, I love them very much, but can you imagine me spending my days with them and never telling them about the most important message that they would ever need to hear, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them? How can we say that we love people and not tell them the most important message that we know, and that we know that they might want us to hear? I know God wants us to love one another. And I know that as a believer, my biggest problem when I first got saved, and maybe, you know, your pastor is such a sane, normal person. He doesn't come down and yell in your face. But when I first got saved, especially, I was thinking to myself, if I go out there and tell people what I believe about salvation and about the Lord Jesus Christ, is not light different from darkness? Amen. It's very different from darkness. And we understand that the way we believe the Word of God, what we know the Bible says, sometimes is so contrary to what is acceptable in this world today. So we think to ourselves that if I were to tell people what I believe, they would think I was crazy. Well, what did you think when you first got saved? You know, because I found this whole Baptist thing a little bit crazy to me. You know, I came in the church. I came walking in the first time I came, and everybody was singing songs, and they were dressed in church clothes. And I hadn't gone to church like that. They had Bibles. They knew the music, and they were singing with all their hearts. I could see it was truly in what I considered a very religious crowd. So I came in, and I wanted to be religious too. So in my best way, I tried to demonstrate that. So as I walked up the aisle before I sat down, I genuflected. And then I sat down. Everybody was looking at the back of my neck. And then as I was leaving, I said to Brother Turner, I said, thank you, Father Turner, for the lovely Mass. I mean, I was trying. That's the way I grew up. And I was trying to be as good as I could. And I remember sitting there in church, and Pastor Turner, the pastor who was my pastor, was talking about his wife, Reva, and his kids. He used them in some illustration. And I remember going home from the bus and running home and saying to my mom, Mom, you're not going to believe it, the priest is married. I was like, this place is crazy. And she wanted me to go to church, and so I kept on going to church there. But yes, people are going to think we're crazy. And people are going to think we're crazy because we try to share the gospel with them. But people that are lost, the Bible says, wherefore is by one man sent into this world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The world does not know that. The lost person you're witnessing to does not know the essential words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They do not understand their spiritual need. And you may feel like it's odd or different or crazy, or you don't know how they're going to respond. But let me tell you something. If you are the light, your job is to shine it into the darkness. And if you do not tell them, who will? If you don't tell them in your life, who will? I mean, if you're a person that has a job and you work or you go to school, you realize that quite often we're in those situations and we know we are the only ones that are believers. There were very few people I knew growing up in high school and after I got saved and in the workplaces, most of the workplaces, they called me the Rev and Father Kearney and all kinds of stuff like this, and they teased me somewhat for my faith, but they knew I believed. And they knew I had something to believe in. And this world needs us to care about them. And so, you know, I love my children. My daughter is a lot of fun, and I like doing things with her. And she's very helpful to me. But sometimes I got to say, nope, can't do that. No, can't do that. And sometimes I was with her. We were in Hungary. And I had another missionary there, Brother Sam Ward. And I told Katie, I said, you better stop doing that or else I'm going to beat you around the house. And she said, you never beat me around the house. And both Sam and I said at the same time, well, then you're about to. We didn't beat around the house. But I love her. And I know that there's things that I sometimes have to tell her that she's not going to like. But I tell her because I love her. And that's the way we need to be with this world. When God loved the world, he did it because he knew the need that he had for that world. He died for the world. And when you die, how do you die? You know, we say, sometimes we use the phrase, I feel like I'm half dead. Well, and some of you look a little half dead tonight, but... But unless you're 100% dead, you don't want them to put dirt over you. Jesus Christ, when he died 100%. You say, I can't be this guy, and I can't be that guy. But you can be you. Amen. And you can be 100% what you can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God can use it. So the first thing we need to do is we need to love the world. And then right on the heels of that, we need to understand the second thing he says here. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Why did God give his son? You know, if I told you I gave my son for some of the sorry, wicked people we see in this world today, you might think me mean or hateful or abusive to my child. Why would God give his son for the wicked people of this world, but even for the likes of me? Because he saw the need. Because he realized that if he did not die on the cross for our sins, we could not get saved. And so Jesus Christ saw the need, and that's why he was willing to give himself. And this is the thing we need to understand, is we need to see the need. We need to realize that we are the ones that need to share that gospel. When I first got saved, as I said, one of the things that was a great blessing was the church. And you were talking about this tonight, how much you have a church family and you love one another. And not only was it said by the pastor tonight, it was said by other people before when I was talking to them and about how the church loves one another and so forth. And we understand that. And I was very fortunate because after I graduated high school, one of the men in the church took me and got a job where he worked and picked me up and brought me out to work, and I was very appreciative of that. I grew up in a home without a father. My mom had remarried, and my stepdad was very different than my biological father, and he had zero mechanical ability or anything like that, but he was a hard worker, and he was with us for 10 years, and then he left my mom, and it wasn't a good situation. But during that time period, he did teach me how to work. but he didn't know anything about tools. And so when I went to get this job, I was working in an electronic company. I remember I got this toolbox, and I had like just a few tools. Like there was a holding screwdriver in there, some pliers, some wire strippers. I mean, there couldn't have been more than six or seven tools. You could pick the bottle up and the box up and rattle around like this. And I stenciled my name. It was a red toolbox, and I stenciled my name on the side of it. And I was like, I have tools, you know. I was so excited about that I had tools. And I was so happy to have that job. And in this particular company, each one of us had our own little workstation, and we were doing wiring, we were wiring transfer switches and so forth. And my station was the one down at the end of the aisle. So everybody passed by where I was, and everybody could see where I was. And I found, in a magazine, I found a little cardboard piece of paper about this size that had Matthew 6:33 on it, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So I took that little sign and I stuck it up on the pole. Now listen, I only been saved a couple years. Hadn't gone to Bible college, knew very little about the Bible. If you had asked me about Job's friends, I would have said Job had friends. I mean, I knew nothing. But I knew that was important. And I wanted people to know. And so I stuck it up there, and some people started to taunt me. And I had a guy that worked next to me. His name was Dennis. And Dennis said he was an atheist. And so he would tease me. You know, he would, when there was like ugly songs on the radio that were sometimes anti-God, those hard rocking songs from the 70s, you know, he'd crank them up and say, what do you think of that? You know, is it the devil music? And he would tease me and stuff like that. And so I was sitting there one day, and every day at break time in the afternoon, around 2:30 in the afternoon, I would get myself a cup of coffee, and I'd go sit at my bench, and I would read my Bible. And I don't know, it might have even been this Bible, I'm not sure. And Dennis walked by, and he saw me with the Bible. So he snatched it out of my hands and said, give me that book, I need a good laugh. And kind of mockingly, he just opened it up right to the middle and just read the first verse he saw. And it happened to be Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And he was like, you can take that. And he didn't know what to say. He was speechless. And you know, here's the funny thing. Where my bench was, the bathroom was like right over there. And he was actually going and skipping around my bench and walking the whole plant around the other way to the bathroom and coming back, because he didn't even want to talk to me. It put the fear of God in him. And I would say about 6 months later, he came to church and walked down the aisle and received Christ as a Savior. Now, people would say, what do you say to an atheist who doesn't believe the Bible, doesn't even want to hear the Bible, and doesn't believe that God even exists? What do you say? And I would tell you, I was 18 years old. I was not saved but a couple of years. I didn't really hardly know the plan of salvation more than when I got saved myself. And I didn't know what to say, but I knew one thing. Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So I said to myself, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lift him up. And if Jesus draws him in, he'll know just what to do with him when he gets his hands on him. And that's what I did. I lifted up the people. See, the thing that we have is that, and I said this morning, so, you know, we're talking about we need to see the need. We need to lift him up. There's a lot of people out there today who, you know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last days perilous times shall come, and it goes in there and it talks about it. And really, if you read all of that description in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you're going to realize he's talking about Christians having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. I think of that, and many people have different ideas. Your pastor may have different ideas, and I'm not putting that down there. I think of that as the power of God he's talking about is the power for God to change lives. And people don't see that. And so they don't believe that if they go out there and preach the gospel and pray and do something, that God can do something. They're living a social gospel rather than an evangelistic gospel. And so we go out there, and the Bible says that there was these deceivers, Jannes and Jambres, he calls them. Different people have different ideas who they are. I think they were probably the magicians in the court of Pharaoh. And as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so will they withstand you in the last days. Well, I don't know anybody named Jannes and Jambres. Anybody here? Okay. That'd be funny if somebody had that name. But here's the thing. How did they withstand Moses? Moses came, he threw down his rod, they threw down their rod. He did something, they did a little trick. They duplicated the work of God and tried to give credit to a false god. We got a lot of that today. But let me tell you something. Moses' serpent ate up theirs. And in the end, so we have people that are standing against us. And there's still a lot of Christians. You go out there. You know, we have a Jehovah's Witnesses come out in our city over there. And Debrecen, the one time I went to the Jehovah's. Most of the times when you go out there, and if you go door knocking, who do they think you are? Probably Jehovah's Witnesses, right? And you say, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. And that's a sad thing. They don't think we're, oh, you're probably a Bible-believing Baptist. So I went there, and I was at a hospital, and the hospital over there, it's very common for people get in their bathrobe and walk around the garden. It's kind of like a sanatorium, too, and relax and do stuff like this. And so we're sitting there, and I'm with another Hungarian worker that I had that eventually became a pastor. And we're standing there, and this two Jehovah's Witness ladies come over, and they start talking to the guy that we were there to visit. And my Hungarian translator walked off on me. And I was not able to say too much, but I just took the Bible, and I had the Bible with me, and they took it, and they started to say something about it. And I opened, grabbed it, and I just read 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Lord of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And I said to them, do you know you have eternal life? And oh, they started getting so flustered. And I was just giving them simple verses out of the Bible. And one of the ladies was the leader, obvious, and the other one was the follower. And the leader was sitting there, and I'm showing the follower what the Bible says. And it's very clear. You can know you have eternal life according to the Word of God. And the other one's standing behind me going, 144,000. And oh, it was crazy. They don't have any peace. If they die today, they think they're going to go into the grave like a dead dog. You have hope. Amen. But see, the devil has us fearful for these people who do not believe Jesus is God the Son, who do not believe in hell. They do not believe in heaven. They do not believe in a hope of going to heaven when they pass away and going into the presence of the Lord. I imagine that's going to happen with me right away. And they don't want to hear the gospel. I had created a track over there. I called it God's Faithful Servant. And it's from Revelation chapter 1. Because it was God's faithful servant. And I point out that he is the Almighty, Jesus Christ. Because he shed his blood. It says he died. And they always think that's Jehovah God. I say in that track, when was Jehovah God dead? And so it's a track specifically for them. I meet them, I take the track out, and I try to give it to them. And a lot of times they'll reject it. And I'll say, this is for you. But here's something. We need to believe that God can do a work through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to believe that God, in this world today, there are people tonight, and they told me other people in this church influenced them to get saved. That's not a thing of the past. That's a thing of now. And it can still happen. Because God still uses us. So, one of the stories, this is one of my daughter's favorite stories. From the Civil War. It's about a general, Confederate general by the name of John Bankhead Magruder. Probably you've never heard of General Magruder. He wasn't a very popular general. He didn't do a lot of great things. It's interesting, in my daughter's historical text for her, as she's learning some stuff about the Civil War. It talks about the event, but it doesn't name the guy. And she only knew who it was because I've told the story. So Magruder was a guy that was in charge of the army of the peninsula, is what they called it. And the guy that he was opposing, you may have heard of, his name was McClellan. McClellan was the Union general and was in charge of the largest force on the field in his lifetime. And he had more than 100,000 soldiers, and he had some 30,000 cavalry people, and he had artillery. He had a massive force, at least 135,000 to 140,000 people on the field. And in our part of the world, that was amazing. And so here's Magruder, who has a small army of the peninsula, and he goes over there and he sees McClellan's mighty force. And if you know anything about a McClellan, he was a great general in far as teaching the troops, but he was a man of inaction. And so he sat there and he looked out there, so he got this idea. There was like a clearing where the trees were opened up and he could see all McClellan's forces out there. So what Magruder did was he took his soldiers and he planted some cannon and some fire around the area, and he arbitrarily shot over here and shot over there to give the impression that there were people here and there were people there. And then he lined up his soldiers and he got them to march in front of that clearing. They would march in front of that clearing, and then they would kind of like sneak up around behind there, and they'd get up there and they'd march. And he did this for quite a while, had his soldiers marching by, marching by, marching by. And McClellan and his soldiers saw all those men marching by, marching by. And he wrote the President of the United States and said, there is a mighty, powerful force in the hands of the enemy. I imagine that their troop numbers must be at least 100,000 soldiers. And McClellan left the battlefield. Magruder had 11,000 men. McClellan numbered him 10 to 1, but he was deceived. He convinced him that the enemy had a far more powerful force. Believers are like that today. The enemy is marching in front of us, standing in front of us. We see. Is the media on their side? Yes. Is the entertainment world on their side? Yes. Are many of the politicians on their side? Yes. And so we see this great force of the enemy, and it's marching in front of us, and it's marching in front of us, and it's marching in front of us, and we're like, wow, this is the most mighty force. We cannot stand against this. And yet we are following a living God. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We need to understand that our commander and our forces are far more powerful than the enemy.
Amen.
We are being defeated by tricks of subterfuge from the enemy today. And a lot of Christians have given themselves over to believe nothing more can be done, and certainly not by me. The enemy's too powerful. Well, we need to see the need. The need is for us to share the gospel with others. And then the last part here in John 3:16, he says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who is the gospel for? Every one of us. Every person here, every person in this community, every person in your state, every person in our country. Anybody who will put their faith in what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross can be saved. Maybe one day somebody led you to the Lord and showed you a verse out of Romans chapter 10 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they might have said that whosoever could be you. And it's true. And in the same way, where God's provision of salvation is for every man, so is God's plan of action. It's for every man. It's for every one of us to realize God can use us. Because there's somebody in your life that you might be able to reach that nobody else can reach. It could be somebody like this guy I witnessed to at work. All he did was saw us, a little sign, gave me a hard time. God took care of it from there. But see, I grew up, as I said, in a not-so-good living situation, not-so-good home life, very difficult in a lot of ways, a lot of problems that people had I experienced in my life. It was hard. My father was an alcoholic, and this brother was talking about, he went to a recovery program. I wish that had happened with my dad. He never did. And it ruined his life. It ruined his family. And when I was about 1 year old, he abandoned us. He left. And my mom was left with four kids. We lived in the projects in Boston, not a good area, an area that you wouldn't want to walk down the street at night. And the sad thing is that this is like this all over in America right now. And so I grew up like any other kid and put my pants on the same way, one leg at a time. And I didn't think too much about it until I was 15 years old and I got saved. And when I got saved, I realized the only reason why I was going to heaven is because of what Christ had done for me. And if I could get saved, listen, I was not a good person. Everything a teenager could be involved in, I was involved in. And I realized, and I was a braggart, and I was vain, and I was a thief. And I realized that if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would not be going to heaven. And I realized that somewhere out there, I got a dad. And his problem, who I did not even know. I saw him one time when I was 10 years old. But from that time on, I never saw him again. We never got a Christmas card. We never got a phone call. I never got a birthday card. Nothing. And I thought to myself, the reason why that guy is like that is because he doesn't know Christ. That's the difference in people today. Should it not astound us that people today are so different? The Bible says that they are following the God of this world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It shouldn't be surprising to us how wicked they are. The devil's a pretty wicked dude. And so I said to myself, he just needs the gospel. So I started praying. I started praying that my dad would get saved, that somebody would witness to him. And as I sat there praying for him, I didn't know, and I tried to imagine how the gospel could get to him. And I prayed for years. I didn't hear from him again until I was 26 years old. I was working for a company in Boston, and my mom called me up, and she said, I heard from your dad today. I said, really? Where is he? And she said, he's down in Biloxi, Mississippi. He's in the hospital. He's in the VA hospital, and he has cancer, and he's going to die. And I said, well, I'm going to go and talk to him. So I went down there. I actually had friends in Jacksonville, Florida. I flew down to Jacksonville from Boston, rented a car, and drove over to Biloxi. And I went to my dad, and I said, Dad, I want to tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this was my father's response. He said to me, son, let me tell you something. I've lived a wicked life. I don't deserve the gospel. Bring it to somebody else. I was very downhearted about that. I left there, been praying for years. I was discouraged. But I went home, and I said, as long as he's here, God can answer prayer and God to do something. I started praying. I started praying that maybe the guy in his room would know Jesus and share the gospel, or the nurse or the doctor or somebody. And so he was in the VA hospital in Biloxi, and they had a special treatment they wanted to try on him. He was out of options. So that in the VA hospital system, at least at that time, they would sometimes move you from one location to another to get special treatment. So they moved my dad from Biloxi, Mississippi, up to Brockton, Massachusetts, which was 10 minutes from my house. And I went back to him again. And this time, he received Christ as his Savior. Only relationship I might have with my dad is the one I might get with him in heaven. He passed away 2 weeks later. But here's the thought that came to my mind. I was sitting there, and remember I was at work, and they told me he died. And the first thing I thought was, you know what? I was the only guy that could have witnessed him. He wouldn't listen to anybody. He wouldn't listen to his wives. He was married and divorced 3 times. He wouldn't listen to the doctors and nurses. They had been telling him, stop, 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 stop. He wasn't stopping. He wouldn't listen to his bosses. He went through all kinds of jobs and got fired. And he got kicked out of the military. Many problems. He wouldn't listen to anybody. He listened to me because I was the son. The son that he did not know, but the son that knew it was his job to share the gospel with the people in his life. And I was the only guy that could have brought the gospel to that man. And I would present to you, there may be somebody in your life. You say, I don't know if I know anybody quite like that. Well, just imagine for a moment. Just a little bit ago, Pastor Fix asked for prayer requests. Maybe there's some place today. It could be in Australia. It could be in Papua New Guinea, that little village place where the Keks are. It could be in Argentina. It could be somewhere else. It could be in Hungary. And the pastor saying, is anybody you want us to pray for? And somebody raises their hand and says, yes, pray for my brother. He's lost. He needs the gospel. I tried to talk to him. He won't even talk to me. But pray that God will send a believer his way that he might see the light. And we'll certainly pray that. And they get the name and they're going to pray for that name in that church. And he says, where does he live? He lives in some place called Centralia, Washington. And he might be your boss, your friend, your neighbor, your schoolmate, and somebody on the other side of the globe is hoping and praying that you will see the need so that their lost one will hear the gospel, perhaps for the only time in their life. This, I believe, is what God's plan is, that we love the world, that we see the need, and that we all realize it is my job too. Because God can use any one of us. Let's go ahead and stand tonight as we go before the Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a moment, I'm not going to ask you a personal, intimate question tonight. I want to ask you one question before I pray, before I turn it over to Pastor Fix. Maybe you're here tonight. You know someone in your life. It could be a friend. It could be a dad. It could be a neighbor. And you say, I know this person needs the gospel. Would you pray God would give me the grace and courage to share the gospel with them? Would you just lift your hand up? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord God, I thank you for those here tonight. They see the need. And they know that it is their responsibility to reach out to this person. They want to do it. I ask and I pray, God, please give them the opportunity, give them the grace, give them the wisdom. Use this message as an instigator in their life to take a moment and share the gospel with that person they care about. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Fix.